about the angels and the shepherds and the wise men. And that's good, because that's what Christmas is all about. And yet the ultimate gift of God was not necessarily a manger, but the ultimate gift was what? When Jesus died on the cross for you and for me, when he died in your place, that ultimately is God's gift to you. Raise your hand if you've heard a Christmas sermon on the crucifixion. Anyone heard a Christmas sermon on the crucifixion? Well, after today, you can all say that you have. I designed our sermon series called Emmanuel, God with Us. And there's two purposes of this sermon series. Number one is to look at people in the Gospels who realized, wait a second, this Jesus, he's no ordinary guy. He's the Son of God. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. The second purpose of this series is to kind of make our way through the life of Jesus. And so the first Sunday, we talked about the wise men who realized, wait a second, this is not an ordinary baby. This is the Son of God. This is the King of the Jews. In the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the ministry of Jesus, the disciples, after Jesus walked on water and calmed the storm. They fell down and worshipped him and realized, wait a second, this Jesus, he's the Son of God. And last week we talked about the blind man, the man born blind, and Jesus gave him physical sight, restored physical sight. But not only did he have the physical eyesight, but spiritual insight to see Jesus for who he truly was, the Son of God, Emmanuel. And so this morning we're going to talk about the crucifixion. The centurion at the cross who witnesses Jesus' suffering, witnesses Jesus' death. It's in Mark chapter 15, verse 39. Open your Bibles or your phone apps to Mark chapter 15 and verse 39. It says, "And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God." This centurion at the cross, witnessing Jesus' sufferings, witnessing Jesus' death, at the end of it all, said, this is no ordinary guy. This is the Son of God. And that's why we're talking about this story this morning. And, you know, throughout the week, at first I felt a little bit strange giving a Christmas sermon on the crucifixion. But then I realized, you know what? That's God's gift to us, right? At Christmas time, we give gifts to each other. And what's God's gift to you and to me? God's gift is Jesus. But it's not necessarily the manger. What is ultimately God's gift to you and to me? It's Jesus on the cross, dying in your place. That's where salvation really was at its pinnacle, when Jesus died for you and for me. And so this morning we're going to look at the crucifixion through the eyes of this centurion. Now you may be thinking to yourself, what in the world is a centurion anyway? You'll notice that the word centurion sounds like the word century. A century obviously is 100 years, right? Well, a centurion was a Roman commander over 100 soldiers. Centurion was a sergeant or a major in the Roman army, and he was in charge of 100 soldiers. That's why they call him the centurion. And this particular centurion in Mark chapter 15 would have been the commander of the Roman execution squad. He probably didn't do the flogging and the crucifying himself. He was the commander. But his soldiers, his men, were the ones who would have carried out the sentences, the flogging and the crucifixion. And so this man, this centurion, was an eyewitness of all of Jesus' sufferings and of his crucifixion. On the previous night, Jesus ate the final supper, the Passover celebration, with his disciples. Then he led them out to the Mount of Olives opposite Jerusalem, to a garden called Gethsemane, where he prayed to receive strength from his Father. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, came with a band of soldiers and arrested him. And all night long, Jesus spent being falsely accused and hit and you know, charged before the high priests, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders. They wanted him dead. And so in the morning, they brought him to Pilate, Pontius Pilate. You see, the Jews did not have the authority. They did not have the authority to execute the death penalty. That's why they had to bring him to Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea. So they had to go to Pilate and get Pilate to sentence Jesus to death. And as soon as dawn broke, early in the morning, they went before Pilate. But Pilate saw right through their scheme. He knew that this man, Jesus, was innocent. He knew that Jesus was being framed. So Pilate tried to do everything he could to escape. First, he sent Jesus over to Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee. But Herod didn't do anything to Jesus. He sent him right back. Then Pilate had an idea. Hey, maybe I can pardon him, right? It's the Feast of the Passover. I can pardon this criminal. So he found the worst criminal. He got the worst criminal he could find, a man by the name of Barabbas, guilty of murder and theft and rebellion. He presents Jesus and Barabbas to the crowds, says, "Who do you want me to pardon? Who do you want me to give to you?" Pilate thought, surely they would want Jesus over this horrible criminal, Barabbas. But what do the crowds say? "Give us Barabbas." Well, then what should I do with Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. So Pilate has one more idea, one more attempt. Says, why don't I have him flogged? Maybe if I have him flogged, the people will have mercy on Jesus and say, all right, it's enough. And the Roman flogging, I don't know how much you know about Roman flogging, was one of the severest, most horrible forms of torture ever. The flagrum, the name for the whip they used, several long cords of leather, a lead ball, heavy lead balls on the ends of each one of these cords that would, you know, beat right into the flesh. And of course, each leather thread was laced with bone and glass and metal, like a fish hook, many fish hooks gripping into the flesh, the back, the skin. And when the Roman soldier pulled that whip out, whip back, pull off the skin, literally. Eyewitness accounts of that time, we have eyewitness accounts of floggings that say you could see the inner organs of the person because their skin had been literally ripped off. Many people died from that alone. Then Pilate brought Jesus out. Of course, we know the soldiers also gave Jesus a crown of thorns. Pilate brought Jesus out one more time. But what did the crowd say? Nope, not enough. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. So Pilate then gave the sentence, and that's when this centurion took over. The centurion would have been in charge of executing the death penalty by crucifixion. And so it started as Jesus was led out, as condemned criminals were in that day, led out of the city, walking through the streets of Jerusalem with his cross, carrying his cross. Crucifixions took place outside of the gates, outside of the city of Jerusalem. They led him to a hill called Calvary or Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there they drove three nails, one through one hand, one through the other hand, placing his feet together. I don't think I can do that. Placing his feet together and one nail through both feet. And there he was impaled on wood, hanging on three nails. Let's read in Mark chapter 15, verse 29. As if the physical pain and suffering were not enough, in verse 29 it says, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And those who were crucified with him also reviled him." As if the physical pain and suffering were not enough, everyone there, everyone around Jesus was mocking him and scorning him. "Oh, you think you're the Savior? Well, Save yourself then. And the religious leaders, oh, you think you're our king? Okay, well then, why don't you come down from that cross, king, and we will believe in you. And that is how they mocked him. This is Jesus' gift to you and to me. All of this suffering for you and for me, for our salvation. And this morning I want to focus on verses 33 to 39. There's four aspects of these final verses of the death of Jesus that really help us to understand just what it was that Jesus did on the cross. What happened on the cross? And why did Jesus go through it? And what does it mean for you and for me? This gift of God, the greatest gift that we could ever receive, Jesus dying for you. So verse 33 says, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." Your Bibles may have translated that into modern time. The sixth hour is 12 o'clock p.m. We know from verse 25, it says, "And it was the third hour when they crucified him." The third hour is 9 o'clock a.m. At 9 o'clock a.m., that's when Jesus was nailed to the cross. And for 6 hours, he hung there until 3 o'clock p.m. in the afternoon. From 9 a.m. to 3 o'clock p.m., he hung on the cross. And here in verse 33, it says, "In the middle of his crucifixion, in the sixth hour at 12 o'clock, from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, darkness came over the land." For 3 hours, in the middle of the day, it was pitch black. What does that mean for you and for me? Why? Why did God send this darkness on the land? Have you ever wondered about that? Why was it dark? Well, first of all, this is a divine darkness. It's not the weather. It's not an eclipse. It's 3 hours long. You can't explain it by human or natural events. This was divine. This was God sending darkness on the land. And if you study divine darkness, supernatural darkness in the Bible, it's always a sign of God's judgment. We studied the book of Exodus for a few months ago. The 10 plagues. What was the 10th plague? What was the 9th plague? The 9th plague was darkness. What were the plagues? The plagues were God's judgment against Israel. The plagues were God's judgment against Egypt because they failed to let Israel go. And the prophets, Isaiah, Joel, Amos, Zephaniah, talked about a day of the Lord. This day of the Lord, a day of judgment, judgment day. And all of them said that on that day, which we would call the apocalypse, judgment day, when God comes to judge the world, on that day the sun will be darkened. Darkness is a symbol of judgment. And Jesus told us this in his Olivet Discourse. Before he comes, when he comes, the sun will be darkened. In Revelation, we read of it happening when John sees the end. So again, I ask the question, why was it dark? The cross was a judgment day. The cross was a little judgment day, a little Armageddon. Who was being judged? You and me? Who was being judged? Jesus was being judged. Why? God was judging him in your place. You see that? God was judging Jesus so that he wouldn't have to judge you. Jesus went through judgment day for you so that there'd be no more condemnation. There'd be no more anger, no more wrath, no more judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why God sent darkness on the land. Jesus was going through the judgment that you and I should have received. We should have received it. We deserved it. But God was judging his son in your place, condemning his son in your place. Isn't that a wonderful gift for God to give you? Now, also hell. Jesus talks about hell as the place of what? Outer darkness. Hell is darkness. Jesus went through hell on the cross. Why? For you. For me. Jesus went through hell so that you wouldn't have to, that you could go to heaven. Amen? Isn't that a wonderful gift? So my question is, have you received this gift of God to you, Jesus, going through your judgment and your suffering in your place so that you could be freed? Have you received this gift? Well, let's look at the second, at verse 34. Verse 34, it says, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" So here in verse 34, it says, "at the ninth hour." Now, we said before, the ninth hour is 3 o'clock p.m. That's when Jesus died. And so here Jesus is in the last moments, the final moments of his death. In just a few moments, he's going to die. And he cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, have you ever wondered, why did Jesus say this? Well, first of all, Jesus is quoting from Scripture. This is Psalm 22, verse 1. And Psalm 22 is what we call a messianic psalm. Psalm 22 is what we call a messianic psalm. It was written by King David. David lived almost 1,000 years before Jesus. And yet David was prophesying in advance of the sufferings of the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. Almost 1,000 years in advance, David was saying, this is what the Messiah, the Christ, would suffer. And so by quoting this psalm on the cross, Jesus is pointing our attention and saying, you see, this is why I'm here. This is why I'm suffering this. Don't you see? I'm fulfilling prophecy. I'm the Christ. I'm the Savior. I'm the Lord. Look at this, Psalm 22, verse 1. That's what Jesus quotes. Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. "All who see me mock me." Here, David is predicting that the people around Jesus would mock him, as we just read. "They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Oh, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Sounds basically just exactly what the people were saying when they mocked Jesus around the cross. Verse 16 is probably the most remarkable of all. "A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet." You ever read that before? David says that they would, speaking of the Messiah's method of death, the way he would die, "they would pierce my hands and my feet." Speaking clearly of the crucifixion, right? Nails through the hands and the feet. There's a problem, though. In David's day, crucifixion didn't exist. The Persians invented crucifixion. The Persians invented crucifixion centuries after David died. So how could David know that Jesus would have died by crucifixion? The answer is he didn't. God did. And the Holy Spirit, speaking through David, prophesied that you and I would believe this is the Christ, this is the Messiah. Isn't it amazing? God's word. But there's another reason why Jesus cried in the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" On the cross, God the Father forsook his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, on the cross, our sin was laid upon Jesus, and our sin separates us from God. And as God laid on Jesus the sin of the world, there was separation between him and the Father. That's why he cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus says, I'm sorry, not Jesus. The Bible says, Isaiah 53, if you know anything about Isaiah 53, you know that that's another Old Testament chapter of the Bible that is amazing, amazing prophecy of what would happen to Jesus. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Why was Jesus crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because on the cross, God laid on Jesus your iniquity and my iniquity, the iniquity of us all. John puts it this way, "He is the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation means sacrifice. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the entire world. I can't imagine what it would be like to have the sins of the entire world laid on you. That's what Jesus was suffering on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him," God made him, Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus never sinned. He didn't know what sin was. His entire eternal existence, he enjoyed perfect communion and unity with God his Father. The three are one. But on the cross, he became sin, and he was separated from God his Father. And that's why he cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" So again, I ask the question, isn't this a wonderful gift that we've received? That Jesus was willing to go through this for you and for me? To be separated from God as Father, to take your sin and my sin upon himself? Jesus suffered your sin that you would be forgiven of sin. On the cross, Jesus suffered your judgment and your condemnation so that you could be freed. The biblical word for this is justification. Justification is when the judge slams the gavel down and says, innocent, not guilty of all charges. God can say of you, you're justified. You're innocent, not guilty, no condemnation, no punishment. Freed, because Jesus took your punishment, your condemnation on the cross. On the cross, Jesus suffered God's anger and wrath towards you, so that there would be no more wrath, there'd be no more anger, but that you would be reconciled to God, that you would have peace with God, that even you could be a friend of God. On the cross, as we said, Jesus was separated from God in order to bring you near to God. On the cross, we said, Jesus suffered through hell so that you could go to heaven. That's God's gift to you, giving his son. That's Jesus' gift to you, suffering through that so that you could be saved. So once again, I ask you, have you received God's gift to you? Not just this Christmas, but every day, your whole life. That's God's gift to you, salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. Well, let's continue reading in verse 35. It says, some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he's calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. Now, this is confusing. And that's because the people were confused. Why do they think Jesus is praying to Elijah? Well, if you think, you know, Jesus says, that's why Mark includes the Aramaic here. Eloi, right? Think Eloi. Eloi. Sounds like what? Eli. Elijah. So they don't understand. They're confused. They think, oh, okay, I guess he's calling for Elijah. But he's not. Eloi, as we said, means my God. They're confused. They don't understand what's going on. But look with me at verse 37. It says, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. It's interesting that Mark doesn't tell us what Jesus said. We know from Luke that Jesus said what? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We know that in John, Jesus says what? It is finished, completed. But Mark leaves it a mystery here. He uttered a loud cry and he breathed his last, and now Jesus died. Look with me at verse 38. We've been talking about this a couple times over the last couple months. Verse 38, it's beautiful. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Don't you love that? The curtain of the temple was torn in two. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now, that curtain, that's a big curtain. Josephus tells us it was about 80 feet high. I've never seen a curtain 80 feet high, have you? And it's ripped from the top to the bottom. Now, that's showing you that's God. God is doing this. No human being can do this. This is God ripping the veil in the temple from top to bottom. And why did he do this? What's the meaning? Well, some of you know, because we've been talking about the tabernacle, right? And we've been talking about this a few times over the last couple of months. But remember the veil in the tabernacle. What was the purpose of the veil? This curtain separated, blocked access into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's presence dwelt. The veil was to block access to that. And Hebrews 9:8 tells us that the Holy Spirit was indicating by this that the way into the holy place, into God's presence, was blocked. Nope, you're not allowed. No trespassing. The veil blocks you, separates you because of your sin. Our sin separates us from God. But what happened when Jesus died on the cross? The veil was torn. Why? What is God telling you and me? You've got access. Come. You could come. My son has died in your place. Now you have access. It's granted. Come into my presence. Come and commune with me. Isn't this a wonderful gift that Jesus has given us? What greater gift could there be? Our sin no longer separates us from him. We have access into the very presence of God. I love the way the author of Hebrews says this. In Hebrews 10:19-22 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." You and I can confidently, boldly enter into God's very presence because we're such great people? No. He says what? By the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus' blood was shed. I love the way he says, the curtain is his flesh. Isn't that a great picture? You know, God tore the flesh of his son. I mean, think about flogging. His flesh was literally torn open. So that what? So that God could tear the veil open so that you could enter in. We have a new and a living way into the very presence of God. By the blood of Jesus shed for us, by the body of Jesus broken for us, we can enter in to God's presence. So isn't that a wonderful gift? Isn't that a wonderful gift? What greater gift could we have? Our sin no longer separates us. We can enter into God's very presence. Have you received this gift? Well, there's one more. Let's finish the story in verse 39. Says, "And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Don't know if you guys hear John Wayne in there. Greatest story ever told. This was the Son of God, you know. But the centurion, seeing all of the suffering, all of the death, his conclusion is, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." You know, it's interesting in this story, Mark says, when he saw the way in which he breathed his last, there was something in which Jesus died, something about the way that Jesus died that made this centurion realize, wait a second, this Jesus, he's not an ordinary guy, he's the Son of God. Now, what could it be in the way that Jesus died that would indicate to this man that he is different? He's the Son of God. Do you know what the cause of death of crucifixion is? What's the cause of death of crucifixion? Suffocation. You're impaled by the nails and you can't breathe properly. You can inhale, but you can't exhale. What do you have to do in order to breathe when you're crucified? You have to lift, you know, put all your weight on your feet, on the nails in your feet, the nails in your hands. Put all your weight, lift yourself up, and then you can fall back down. And so literally every single breath is excruciatingly painful beyond imagination as you place all your weight is on those nails. Every single breath. And what happens? Over time, it's a long, slow, painful death. Over time, the victim, their body gives out. You know, the muscles cramp and literally the body, you can't lift yourself up anymore. You can't breathe and you suffocate. Now, why am I telling you this? How did Jesus die? Look at verse 37. Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. When you're suffocating, can you utter a loud cry? We know from the other Gospels, Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished." Are you able to do that when you're suffocating? No. Did Jesus suffocate on the cross? Did he? No. Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own." And this centurion, as commander of the Roman execution squad, would have seen hundreds of people be crucified. All of them suffocating. But Jesus didn't suffocate. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and he died. He just willingly gave up his life like that. He had power over his own life. Do you think Jesus had the power to come down from the cross? I mean, easy, right? if he could feed the 5,000 with five loaves, if he could walk on water and calm the storm, if he could heal the blind and the sick, if he could raise the dead, don't you think he had power to come down from that cross at any time? But he didn't. Why not? Because he loved you. Isn't that amazing? Every moment on the cross was a choice for Jesus. He could have said, all right, enough, I'm out of here. But he stayed on that cross for 6 hours. Why? For you and for me. It was a voluntary choice, a voluntary offering. Don't think of Jesus as some helpless victim. He chose to give his life for you. And so once again, I ask, have you received God's gift to you, the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ? Are you thankful for Jesus' gift to you to lay down his life voluntarily in your place? Well, I'd like to conclude this morning with a very, very famous passage, although I'm going to read not only John 3:16, but John verses 17 and 18 as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. God's gift to you is sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. Jesus' gift to you is dying in your place on the cross. On the cross, Jesus suffered the darkness of God's judgment and wrath so that you would not be condemned, but saved and have peace with God. On the cross, Jesus took your sin upon himself and was forsaken by God, so that you could be made righteous and that you could be brought near to him. Jesus' blood was shed and his body was torn apart so that God could tear the veil that separates you from him and give you access into his very presence. On the cross, Jesus went through hell so that you could go to heaven. This is God's gift to you, and it's the greatest gift you'll ever receive. Amen. So how do you receive this gift? John says, believe. If you believe in the Son of God. The way to open God's gift to you is by faith in Jesus Christ. Just like the centurion on the cross, to say of Jesus, truly, you are the Son of God. So this Christmas, I'm asking, do you believe in Jesus, the Son of God? Have you received God's gift to you? The gift of Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, usually we talk about mangers and shepherds and angels on this day, but I'm thankful that we get to talk about your gift. Because truly, your gift to us was when you hung on that cross voluntarily for hours, suffering in our place. Suffering the wrath of God, the judgment of God, suffering our sin, suffering judgment, even hell itself, so that we could live forever in heaven with you, that our sins would be washed away, that we'd be cleansed, that there'd be no more condemnation, that you would look at us and say, not guilty, innocent of all charges, free. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful salvation. We thank you for this wonderful gift that you've given to us through Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate it now with communion this Christmas morning, we just want to say thank you, God. When we receive a gift, all we can do is open it and say thank you. We just want to receive the gift. And if there's anyone here that has not received this gift, today is the day of salvation, Christmas 2017. Receive the gift of Jesus Christ, his gift to you, that his shed blood, his body broken for your salvation. Receive that gift today by faith. We thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.